It's wonderful to see all of you here this morning. And it's such a beautiful Sabbath day. It's always a pleasure to be in the house of the Lord. Well, let's bow our heads and we'll get our chance to receive the bread of life. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could be in your house, your sanctuary, Lord. We ask that your Spirit to give us something new, Lord. Give us the bread of life. Guide and instruct us in the ways of righteousness. Lord, we pray that each one here would be blessed by you, that we would have a message from you, from your Bible, that would reach us in some way, that would come into our lives and change us, transforming us into more like your Son, Jesus. This is my prayer for all of us this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I wanted to tell you a story. I don't know how often you guys are on Facebook. I don't like Facebook that much. But I've been on there before, and every so often, as you're going through your feed of information that is for that day, you'll get one of these stories. It's these overcomer stories. Have you ever seen one of these overcomer stories? Somebody has done something truly amazing. Well, this particular story that I want to tell you about is a story of an individual who had given his life to be a soldier, I guess. And so he was sent out to be in Iraq. So he's an American soldier, and this is obviously some time ago when America was in Iraq, and he had gone to do his service. Now, unfortunately, as he had been serving in Iraq, he was, I guess, shot or blown up in some capacity and was injured quite severely. But praise God, he didn't lose any of his limbs. He was injured, but he didn't lose any of his limbs. But at this point, now he was sent home. And as he goes through his surgeries and this and that, they tell him, listen, I'm so sorry. You're never going to be able to walk again. You're never going to be able to walk again. You can't use your legs. You're going to have to be in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. And he soon discovered, as he goes home and he, being a single male, trying to get back to normal routine of life, was stuck in this wheelchair in his house, not knowing what to do with himself. It's a very depressing state. And oftentimes, when these things happen, people hit a stage of severe depression. You can imagine. You were perfectly fine, a normal person, and then you're all of a sudden incapable of doing anything for yourself. And so he's in a wheelchair, and he begins to gain weight. He starts getting fatter. He starts getting lazier. He starts spending all his time playing video games and drinking sodas and eating pizzas and things. Well, what else does he have to live for? He's injured. He doesn't have much of a life. And one day, he wakes up and goes in front of the mirror, and he takes a look at himself, and he says, what has happened to me? What has happened? It's really, truly a transformation that I don't think any of us want. He's in a wheelchair. He's fat. He's lazy. And now he's feeling down and out. And I guess there was something in his mind at that point that clicked, and he said, not like this. I'm not going down like this. And so he decides, and I guess he goes to bed, and the next day he made a vow, the next day I am not going to go into that wheelchair. I'm not going in. I refuse to sit in that wheelchair. And so he sits up in his bed in the morning, and he wakes up and he looks at his wheelchair on the side, and he says, not today. And he tries to maneuver, and he flops, bam, right onto the floor. Hits the floor. Man, gravity is tough. Life is hard. So he sort of maneuvers around with his arms and tries to get himself dressed and going for the day. And this goes on for some time. He begins to discover that, okay, he can get by without the wheelchair if he just uses his arms to prop himself up in certain ways. And so he begins to use his arms, and soon enough, his upper body, over a few weeks, begins to get a bit stronger, as you would imagine. Now he can sort of push himself around, and he can sort of do things that he wasn't able to do before. Because, you know, recovery, even if you've lost your legs or something, it affects your whole body, right? You're going to be paralyzed in your body, but also your mind. So he had to overcome that. And so soon enough, he seems, hey, I've got some strength in my arms. Why don't we start doing some push-ups? And so he's doing push-ups. And that's all he can do is he's doing push-ups. And the days go by and the weeks go by. And the interesting thing about his injury was that this individual, as I'm watching this video, he actually filmed himself through this process. That was the amazing part. He actually filmed himself. He decided that he would little by little add something into his routine. He actually didn't lose full control of his body. He could still somehow barely but twitch his toes and sort of flex them a little bit. And so here he is, and now he's doing push-ups. He decides, hey, I can do sit-ups. I just got to get my feet under something, and now I can start doing. So now he's getting chest muscles, he's got ab muscles building. He's still overweight, but he's not completely debilitated. And so the day comes, and he's like, you know what? I really want to try getting some of those arm crutches so that I can get my feet on the ground. So he does. And he goes to the physio, and, you know, he falls a few times. He doesn't have the strength to stabilize his arms yet. But they said, you know, if you get your arms in these things, then you can get your feet on the ground. You can begin to have the pressure of your body on your feet again. And this process continues on. And of course, he fell many times. And this wasn't overnight. This took more than 6 months, more than a year, maybe two, maybe 3 years. And this rehabilitating process, he goes to the physio. They do the sparking your muscles, trying to get some kind of action out of them, the massages, everything that he could do to get those muscles working. Well, here it is. He can now stand on his own. He can now stand. He can't walk. He can stand and hold his balance. And so he said, that's it. That's enough. And so as soon as he decides that he can stand, he takes his crutches. He says, I'm going to start walking. He's got all hands and legs going. He can hardly move. He's sort of using his ab muscles to pull his legs together, right? And he's pushing and he's pulling and he's got the stabilizers and he goes, he's doing kilometers every day. Kilometers. And man, that's drive. That's drive. So after some time, you know where the story's going. Now he's hobbling along. He had no controlled movement in his legs. He couldn't lift his legs up like this. Well, guess what? Now he's starting to be able to lift his legs a little bit. Those muscles going down from his abs can pick him up. He didn't lose full control of his body. Sure enough, over time, he was able to walk without the crutches. And then eventually he was actually running down the street and people saw him and he was lost the weight. He was running. Is this the same guy? How could this be the same guy? He was in a wheelchair. You know, if life was all about determination and how badly you wanted it, we'd have something to say, but not always the case. I don't know if you know the Canadian hero Rick Hansen from British Columbia. He traveled around the world in a wheelchair. He himself had lost his legs. But unlike this fellow who had lost his ability in battle, he had actually become paralyzed for life. There was no way that his legs would ever work again. And he didn't let that stop him. He actually pushed his wheelchair around the world. That's a feat that he accomplished. But our story today takes a slight change in that. What if you can't actually help yourself to overcome this? What if you can't just try harder to overcome it? If we open up our Bibles to Mark chapter 10, you'll begin to see what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. I'll give you a moment to find the verse, the parallel verses, if you want to follow the story in all the Gospels, come from Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, and that's verse 30 to 34. And then in Luke chapter 18, verses 35 to 43. All of these stories are talking about a man whom Jesus met. This man's name is Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus. It is the conjunction of two names put together, Bar and Timaeus. Bar meaning son, Timaeus meaning the one who is honored or honorable. So you have son of the one who is honored. But here we have Bartimaeus is actually a blind man. He's a blind man. And so we read in verse 46 of Mark chapter 10, and it says, "And they came to Jericho." They, being Jesus and his disciples, came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, so he had come in and now he was leaving, out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway begging. Begging. What does it mean to beg? Well, when you don't have anything, you don't have the means of acquiring anything, you just put your hand out and you ask people from the kindness of their hearts, "Do you have a dollar? Do you have 50 cents? Can you buy me a sandwich?" Begging, it's a very dishonorable thing to some people. It's something that many people don't, they would never beg. Never. Oh, I would never beg. Some. Begging is below me, they would say. It's a hard thing to succumb to. If you read it together, you see that there was actually, it wasn't just blind Bartimaeus, but his fellow was sitting with him. Two blind men sitting by the wayside. They had heard that Jesus had passed by. Jesus with his multitude, his entourage of people going from town to town, following him wherever he went, nipping at his heels, walk by Bartimaeus and his fellow blind man friend. You can just imagine, here's Jesus, you know. "I'm Jesus, I'm walking around. Oh, look at these blind, poor people. Poor, keep these people away from me. I don't know. That's not really my image of Jesus." But for some reason, Jesus had walked past blind Bartimaeus and his friend. And as they see, you know, they didn't see anything. They hear everything. They hear the commotion. They hear the footsteps, the crowd yelling, "Oh, he's going over here, everyone." And Jesus is going down the road. They say, "Hey, what's all the commotion about? What's going on here? What's all the noise?" And so they inquire, and someone from the crowd speaks up. And they say, "Oh, it's Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth. He's coming through. He's walking through this town." And that's all he heard. But thinking to himself, Bartimaeus says, "Jesus. I'm blind. This guy can help me. He can help me. Jesus, Son of David, I'm over here. Help me. Have mercy on me. Well, the crowd, you know the story. Look at this guy. What is he trying to do? This is the king. You're going to talk to him like that? You're a nobody. Be quiet. You can't just call out for Jesus. You've got the disciples. You got to go through them. You got to pay your tithe. Come on. What's wrong with you? You know, oftentimes as we come to Jesus, who is it that stops us from coming to Jesus? It could be yourself. You're not good enough to see the king. Or sometimes you tell someone your great idea. This happens from time to time. I'll tell you a story. You have a great idea. You know you've heard of Jesus and you want to share that love. And you might be able to identify with this story a little. When I was a new Christian, this is 2012, 2013, I had recently come to Christ. I discovered the truth. I discovered the life-changing power of God. And I said, man, I got to tell everybody. I got to tell them how God works in your life. That if only they could just get a grasp, I got to share this. So I had some friends that we decided we were going to go do some door-to-door or go out, stand on a corner and just talk and meet with people. And so they said, hey, Fred, you, for some reason, they chose me to go up front. I don't know why. I'm telling you, I don't like going up front. So they said, Fred, you got to go up front and announce this from the church. I said, okay, I don't really want to, but we'll do it. So I go up front and here I am at the pulpit and I only got like 30 seconds. I said, hi guys, we're going out door to door. Would you like to come and share the gospel with us? We're going to have a blast. You know, I'm just very like excited to do this. A very naive person, by the way. But that's all I said. And then sure enough, we went out and we did our door knocking and we met lots of strangers and it was an interesting experience. And we came back, but you know what? It was a good time that week, but next week I came back to church and no word of a lie. Here we have for some reason, one of the elders had to change the preaching. He was preaching instead of the person on the bulletin and he had a very pressing message for us that day. And it begins like this. I'm tired of people telling me I have to go door knocking. I'm tired of people telling me that we need to go share the gospel and this and that. I'm tired of this. Don't they know what righteousness by faith is? Don't they know what this is? Don't they know what that? I was shocked. Oh man, I was shocked. Where am I? Am I in God's house? Could people be shutting me down? Now, I don't know about you today. Have you ever had some pressing thing that you wanted to do for God? And as soon as you try to rise up and do it, you bring it to the board and oh my word, the board. Oh, the board. I tell you, the board has something to say. You're not going to get very far if you have to go through the board. If you've got to go through the elders, forget it. You know, so-and-so is not going to like that idea. You know, this person's not going to like that idea. Am I speaking to you today? Have you been shut down before? Have you been shut down? You had something. So then what do you do? What do you do? Well, let's read the Bible. Let's see what the Bible tells us because I'm not saying that that's going to change. I'm not saying the board's going to change their mind. I'm not saying that Elder so-and-so is going to change his mind about letting you or allowing you to use the pulpit to do your door knocking, whatever it is that they don't agree with. You know what I'm talking about. Let's read what the Bible says that Bartimaeus did when they shut him down. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, verse 48. But he cried out a great deal more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He's crying out louder. He can't stand the people. He has to go past the people. He has to say, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Unfortunately, friends, there are times I'm giving you advice right now. It might be that you just have to go and do it. You just have to go to God yourself. I have failed you. I have shut you down. I have said no. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I had to do that. Sometimes we just have to go straight to the king. And so, interestingly enough, Jesus stops. What? I heard something. I heard. Did you guys hear that? What was that voice that I heard? I'm sure, you know, here's the thing about Jesus. I'm sure he heard the first time. You know that? I don't think Jesus is mute or deaf to our prayers. I think he knows what's going on. In fact, he had walked past the vicinity of blind Bartimaeus. If we think and know Jesus is who he is, I guarantee Jesus is doing something here that he's trying to show and prove a point. Bartimaeus calls out twice. He's persistent. He's not willing that the master would just pass him by and not do what he's asking him to do. If this is Jesus of Nazareth, the one who healed the other blind guys, the one who healed the lepers, surely he can help me. Surely. Friends, we need to be persistent in our prayers. If we have something that's on our heart, on our minds, that we need God to do, only he can do, we need to be persistent in that prayer. Don't give up because you prayed it once. Christ is teaching us a lesson here. But evidently, he's also looking for something else from Bartimaeus and his friend. He says to him, Son of David, have mercy on me. He has given him a title. He's given him the throne. In essence, he's having faith in who he is. And I'll show you. Let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. You'll see that Bartimaeus was one who actually had known of the prophecies. Bartimaeus had known of the prophecies. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24. We read, And David, my servant, shall be king over them. I'll stop there and I'll give you a little background behind this prophecy. This prophecy in Ezekiel, if you read the whole chapter of 37, is talking about the reunification of God's people called Israel. This is a future prophecy. This is yet to take place. The reunification of all the 10 northern tribes and the 2 tribes from below. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell there therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Is this talking about literal David who is king? This is some time after he passed away. No, this isn't talking about David himself. This is talking about Christ. This is talking about the heir of David. Moreover, I shall make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them. I will multiply them. I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He is claiming a promise. When he calls out and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's giving him the title. He's giving him the throne. He's saying, God, have mercy on me. He's telling him that Christ is the Christ. Jesus is waiting to hear the prayer of faith. He's waiting to see you go into the scriptures and pray that prayer of faith, claiming He is who he is, and he will do what he said he will do. Is he the son of David? Is he the one who's going to reunite the kingdom, rule over them forever? Surely. Surely he is. He's not content letting the other people shut him down. He's going to go straight to the king. And so Jesus hears. He stood still and commanded him to come. He called him. Well, it's amazing what happens after Jesus decides that he's worthy to come towards him. All of a sudden, the crowd changes their tone. Hey, Bartimaeus, it's you. Hey, we remember you. Stand up. The master's calling you. Oh, all of a sudden, everybody's happy. Everyone's happy. Bartimaeus is going to see the master. Wonderful. You're so blessed, Bartimaeus. 30 seconds ago, they were just shutting him down. Friends, let's not hold this against each other. Let's not hold each other. You know, oftentimes we're going to do something wrong to one another. I'm sorry. It happens. Let's forgive one another. Bartimaeus, you know, he hears them. I want us to pay particular attention to what happens next as Bartimaeus hears the good words. Be of good comfort. Rise. He calls thee. As he does this, he does some very specific things. He casts away his garment. He rises and stands up, and he goes to Jesus. He casts away his garment. He stands up, and he goes to Jesus. I want to break this down just a little bit. Okay? He is sitting on the roadside, covered in dust, sitting in the dirt, begging. His clothes probably tattered and torn. He can't even see them himself to fix his appearance. He's probably wearing rags. But there's something interesting about blind Bartimaeus. Is that he and his friend are not only just two individuals coming to see Jesus. They're not just two poor, blind, miserable people sitting in the dust and dirt of the city. They're not just two people. In these two people, we have much more in the story. These people represent the human condition. I want you to catch that. The human condition. You have poor, blind, and now he throws his garment away. He's naked. Where have you heard that before? Poor, blind, and naked. Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Because thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That sounds a lot like our friend Bartimaeus. Misery. Misery loves company. That's why he's probably with his friend. And they're sitting there begging for some money. And Jesus here says in Revelation, I counsel thee to buy. Well, it's very hard to buy something when you don't have money for it. Buy from me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And catch this one, white raiment. White raiment. That thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness does not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You see, friends, in our representative of humanity before God, we have a poor, miserable wretch, blind, and now he's casting away his garment. In the Bible, the garment represents something. Genesis chapter 3. We'll look at what Jesus did before he was called Jesus for Adam and Eve regarding this garment. You remember the story of Adam and Eve when they had taken of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They found themselves in an interesting predicament. They were naked. They had never been naked before, or they didn't realize it that they were. Evidently, God had covered them with something. He had robed them in light. And it says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, "And Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them." They were naked, and now God is clothing his creation. Well, we're getting a little bit closer. God is the one who's clothing. But let's go to Job chapter 27 or 29. We'll see. The book of Job chapter 29. Let's see. Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job. Yes, Job chapter 29, verse 14. The Bible reads in Job 29, verse 14, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgments was a robe and a diadem," or a crown. He is clothed in what? He's clothed in righteousness. Righteousness. So, if the pure white garment, which God wants us to wear, represents righteousness, what does the filthy garment represent? It would be the opposite, the unrighteousness. Now you're beginning to see the human condition between Bartimaeus and Jesus. He is clothed in unrighteousness. He's a wretch. He's miserable. He's blind. And he has nothing with which to bring to him to buy, to have his eyesight. He has nothing. He has nothing. Let's turn again in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And we'll see how God treats his priests. And we're all called priests in his kingdom. Here we have in Zechariah an explanation to the human condition in the judgment of God. So we're taking away the everyday, and we're going into a symbolic explanation of this. There's a judgment, there's a throne in heaven. God does righteous things. He judges righteously. And so we see humanity come to the judge, and God is there, and then there's one other individual who we'll see. So here's Joshua the high priest representing God's people before God. "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord." Who's the angel of the Lord? That's Jesus. "And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him." Okay, so humanity is standing before God, and who's right next to him? Satan, the accuser. "And the Lord says to Satan," the one who's standing in front of him, who's the judge, but he's also the advocate for humanity, the lawyer, he says to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire?" Isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Something that has to be purified? You see, Satan is saying, hey, this guy has no right to come to you and your throne because he has sinned. Satan himself has sinned, and he's seen this guy sin as well. And he's saying, if I can't go into heaven because of my sin, he has no right to enter heaven because of his sin. And the Lord just said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan, because this is a brand plucked out of the fire. I am purifying this man so that he can sit and stand in my presence." And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. He's wearing what? Filthy garments. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, from you. And I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. Who's doing the changing? Jesus. Jesus is doing the changing. If you think that you can make yourself see, if you think that you can make yourself clothed in righteousness, you better think again. Jesus has to do it for you. You have to accept him by faith into your life. He will change your raiment, your clothing. And Zechariah says, as he's in vision, he speaks to him, he says, And I said, Let them set a fair mitre on his head. Let's put a crown on his head. Let's not just clothe him with different clothes. Let's make him a king. Let's put him in a nice place as well. So they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Amen. There's God's people vindicated. There's God's people in their rightful position before God, standing with pure clothes and a crown on their head. Friends, I want to have that crown. I want to stand in the presence of God. And I don't want Satan to have anything to do with this. This is a process between me and God. I'm accepting God into my life by faith. I'm calling out to him to change my clothes, my dirty clothes. Casting away his garment, verse 50, he rose up and came to Jesus. How is it possible that you can stand in the presence of a holy God? How is that possible? This is something that we call justification. It's a very big term to say that you have been acquitted of all the wrongdoing that you have done. Now, if you believe that you have not done anything wrong, then we have to look at that. Romans chapter 3. As it is written, verse 10. He's talking about the Jews and the Greeks. Are we any better than the Jews or the Greeks? No, we're not. As it is written, he's quoting, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seek after God. There are none that are righteous. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Then he explains why. Their throat is an open sepulcher or tomb. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you ever said a swear word? I have. Then, unfortunately, you're unfit for heaven. As simple as that. You are unrighteous. If you commit one thought, deed, action, word, one thought in unrighteousness, you are considered unrighteous. You are a sinner. You need to be saved. The Bible says that all are sinners. But how is a man able to stand in front of God? It's only because when they sinned, Adam and Eve being, and you and I, you didn't die immediately. Think about that. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not lie, thou or bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery, all of those ten, when one has been broken, demands that the one who breaks it has to die or be erased, essentially. But you and I did not die when we broke the Ten Commandments, and neither did Adam and Eve. Praise God. There was a decision that was made. Jesus said, okay, they have sinned. They're supposed to die. I'm going to die instead of them. I'm going to die instead of them because I still love them so much. I believe that if we really straightened this out, that they would choose the other way. They would choose to follow me. So we'll give them a second chance. And so Jesus, before, was a promise. That's why they took the lamb and they killed the lamb, because they promised him yes, as long as we do this, God, we will remember that you will die for us so we don't have to die. So then we come to a different question. Why are we still dying today? We are all going to die, aren't we? We're all growing old. We're going to die. Well, the Bible doesn't call that death. The Bible calls that sleep. You don't go to heaven immediately. You go to sleep. Why? Because the penalty for the Ten Commandments is eternal erase, eternal separation. But God is going to resurrect everyone. Everyone's going to stand before God, either righteous or unrighteous, and they're going to discover where they were right and where they were wrong. They're going to discover, yes, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And so that has to happen before the erasing happens. So the second death is the one that we need to be afraid of. The first death, called asleep, is one that we don't need to be afraid of, because he will wake you up. He says, I go to Lazarus, who is sleeping, to wake him up. He had been dead, as we would call death, but Christ, being the life, could wake him up. So he did that as an example of what he's going to do. So here we have humanity deserving of death, not able to stand in front of a holy God with their sinful selves. But Jesus says, I will take the death penalty for them. Now, because of this, I only require one thing. They actually don't have to do anything. It's just they have to believe that I'm going to do that. How simple is that, friends? How simple? Believe. And if you believe that Christ is going to do that and has done it, for them, it was going to do. For us, is he's done, because he did it. If you believe that he has done that, then you would live believing it. You would have faith. You would say, I am going to live my life in a way that proves that I believe that he did that for me. And so here he is, our justification. He is the Lamb that was killed, the one without spot or blemish, the one that lived the righteous life according to the law. And he put the law to death in the flesh so that we can all have eternal life by accepting that. You see, that's where the righteousness comes from. He lived the righteousness. He lived that perfect life. His robes, though they were always white, they became covered in blood because they murdered him. They put him to death. And so we have to accept that to cover us, that righteousness, not our righteousness. Our garment is thrown away. Bartimaeus is throwing his garment away, but we accept the garment of righteousness from Christ to cover us. Now we've covered justification. There's one other aspect to this sanctification. And so as we go into this story of what Jesus has done for this man, Jesus answered and says to him, now he's speaking to them. God is speaking to humanity here. He's speaking to them. What is it that you want me to do for you? Lord, that we can see. Help us to see. Help us to see. It's so simple. He doesn't call him Lord. He calls him, oh, great one, great master, Rabboni. Not rabbi, Rabboni. The great one, the greatest one. The very great one. Oh, very great one. He puts himself in perspective. He's talking to the Messiah here. He's a nothing. This is the greatest. He puts himself in his place. Oh, that we would be able to see, Lord. That you would be able to show us your truth is really what this should be. He is receiving his physical, literal eyesight. We're attaching a spiritual application to the Bible. We want to be able to see the truth of God's word. We want to see the truth of God's word. That's why in Revelation chapter 3, he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, the character that has to be purified through tribulation, through hard times. That way you learn to trust and you have faith in God. And white raiment so that your nakedness can be covered. He's going to give you the righteousness. And the eye salve. He has to heal your eyes so that you can see what truth really is. When you come to God, putting yourself in the place of begging, poor, blind Bartimaeus, the wretch, and you accept that there's nothing you can do to fix that situation. There's nothing, no amount of trying to make yourself see is going to help you see. When you come to that point, you've come to the realization that the only help for the situation is God. God is the only one that can help you. And so he does. He puts God in his proper place and he says, I want to see. Show me your truth, God. And Jesus says, go. Your faith has made thee well. And Jesus does exactly what we would expect Jesus to do. He heals him in that instant. He transforms him. He makes him see. And praise God. You know, today, in today's technological age, we have had an optical nerve transplant. Have you ever heard of an optical nerve transplant? Unbelievable. It's happening. People are receiving sight who have never seen before. It's possible. But Jesus is doing something much greater than that. He's recreating them. He's giving him a new life. And immediately, Bartimaeus and his friend followed Jesus. And I would too. But the story does not end there, friends. The story does not end with them just being healed, receiving the sight, receiving the sanctification of their faith. No. Because as we know as Christians, you can't just be saved once and that's fine. You have to be continually being saved day after day. You have to remain with Christ to be saved with Christ. And so why is Bartimaeus, son of honor, the son of the one who is honored, in the Bible? You see, in the other Gospels, it speaks of his friend there with him, also receiving sight, also crying out, saying, Son of David, also being justified and sanctified to a degree. But for some reason, they kept Bartimaeus' name in the Bible, this book of life, but his friend's name did not remain. Did you catch that? The reason Bartimaeus' name is in the Bible, friends, is because he remained faithful and followed Jesus until the end. And when they were writing the story, they thought, who was it, that blind guy? Oh, Bartimaeus. I saw him last week. He was the one who was healed. Now, I just made that up, but I'm using this as an example. Bartimaeus stayed faithful till the end, and he had his name written in the book of life. But his friend, though he received the healing, though he received the sight, and though he followed Jesus at some point, gave up. It wasn't enough. Perhaps he had his own way of life, of living. He had his own desires to do. And likewise with you and me, if we hear the truth and we come justified before Christ to the throne of grace, we need to stay daily with Christ, working and walking with God. Friends, the story is amazing. It's so much more than just blind Bartimaeus. His name itself, son of the one who is honored. He becomes a son, and we can become sons and daughters of the one who is honored. A son of God, a son of Jesus Christ. He calls us sons and daughters. Friends, perhaps today is the first time that you have heard this type of message before. Perhaps today you are struggling with this idea that I'm not good enough to stand in front of Jesus. I'm not good enough to come to his throne of grace. I don't want anyone to feel that way. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. All of us are wrestling with sin. We all live in a body of flesh. Some of us are weaker, some of us are stronger. But we all have this struggle of life, the struggle where we don't want to come to a holy being because we don't feel good enough. Oh, I'll get baptized when I'm ready to get baptized, when I'm good enough. That's not how it works. The baptism is the beginning of that relationship. I accept you, Jesus. I accept that you died on the cross because I was not able to keep your Ten Commandments. But you kept them perfectly, and you're going to give that to me when I accept you in my life. And he's not going to leave you there. He's going to help you walk and keep those Ten Commandments just as much as he reinstated Bartimaeus' eyesight. He recreated him, and he's going to recreate me and you. If you want to be a part of that new creation, if you want to give yourself over to God, would you please stand with me this moment as we ask the Lord in prayer to bless us at this moment. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we are not able to make ourselves see, Lord. We are as blind as Bartimaeus. We recognize that. We recognize that there is something that has to happen outside of ourselves in order for us to be able to be perfect and holy. Lord, not my will, but thy will. Your will be done, Lord, in our lives. We ask that your Spirit would help us walk each day, that you would help us to keep your law, Lord. Our natural flesh desire is not to do the right thing. Help us, Lord. Help us. Lord, each one of us is standing here today to be accepted as your son or daughter into your new kingdom, to be clothed in white raiment and to receive the crown of glory, Lord. We just ask that you would help us to realize that truth in our lives. This is my prayer today, in Jesus' name.